this morning. So sometimes I just enjoy learning about a person in the Bible, and especially people in the Bible that you don't hear so much about. There's certainly some people that it's not that they're overlooked, they're just not main features. And so in a culture where people don't really study the Bible a whole lot, they just get the highlights. The people that aren't the highlights get missed. And so this is one of those people that I think doesn't get spoken about very much, but he's a very important person in the Word of God, and somebody that we can learn a lot from, and that is Titus. Titus. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we will take some time this morning and learn what we can from the life of the man Titus. Of course, you know, we have a book of the Bible addressed to Titus, and Titus and Timothy are two men that were preachers, that were pastors of churches, that worked with Paul the Apostle, and so much of what we know of them comes from the pen of Paul. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face," chapter 2, verse 13 works better. "I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now, I believe this is the first time we find Titus mentioned in the scripture. And it is just kind of a little blurb of just a side note here in what's being talked about. But I think we can learn something important from what's said. Because all we know is the Apostle Paul, he says, I had no rest because I couldn't find Titus. Now, many of us have misplaced people before to some degree. Now, maybe not like Mary and Joseph leaving Jerusalem a day's journey and then realizing our kid's not with us. Hopefully you haven't done that. But you know, we've talked before about the store Michaels and how much I hate it because I lose my wife there. It's like a black hole for women. And I, you know, she goes in and I know she's in there, but if I gotta find her, it's trouble. I just, you know, that's where I don't know. Some of you might have noticed there's times when I'll whistle and my wife will say something so I know where she's at. That's where that started, was in the Michaels when I got tired of not finding her. I just started whistling and I knew she would know it was me, because who else would whistle at his wife? But it worked. It worked. And so now I know how to find her. And usually it's what I'll do. I'll whistle and it'll annoy her enough. She'll be like, "Jeff, I'm over here," or whatever. And so but it works, it's effective. And so that's where that came from. But we lose people sometimes, or we don't know where they're at, or you're supposed to be somewhere at a set time and you're there. Maybe you're even there early, but they're not there. And depending on the importance of the circumstances, you might get a little restless. Might be a little, "Hey, where are they? You know, call the phone. They don't answer. Well, what's going on?" And here we have Titus is missing, and the Apostle Paul can't find him. And you can't, in this day and age, you can't just bring up, you know, "Find my buddy." You can't track somebody's phone, can't give him a call, shoot him a text. None of that exists. And so you're looking at a place where even if you know what the name of the street is, you're doing pretty well. And to find one individual in a town, that's hard. And so when Titus goes missing, the Apostle Paul says, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." And of course, if you keep in mind the context of the day and age, people are being persecuted for their faith. People are being run out of towns. People are being stoned and killed. People are being arrested. And so not knowing where somebody is that you know is a brother in Christ, there's some things pop into your head that would give you some cause for concern. So just the fact that we know that the Apostle Paul said, "I had no rest in my soul because I couldn't find Titus," I think that tells us two main things right off the bat that we learn about Titus. First of all, Titus was loved by Paul. You don't get concerned about a missing person that you don't care about. If you don't care about somebody and they go missing, it doesn't matter to you. But if you love someone and they're missing, now it's a big deal. No rest in my spirit. And so I think it kind of indicates to us that there was a relationship there where there was some respect and some brotherly love. And then the second thing, which may be even more common sense, but it's worth noting, I think, is that means Titus was usually around. If somebody is missing and you're concerned, that means that missing isn't their normal state of being. Now, I know that's hard to grasp sometimes, but on church on Sunday, some people are missing, but they're always missing. So we're not really like, hey, where's so-and-so? Because they're where they usually are, which isn't here. But if somebody who is always here isn't here and nobody knows why, it's, did they get sick? Did they get in a car wreck? I mean, what's going on? Because they're normally here. And so that tells us that Titus was normally somewhere that Paul could find him if he's concerned that he's missing and there's no rest in his spirit because he's missing. So a couple of things that we can learn just from this little mention of Titus is that he was loved by Paul and that he was usually around or at least expected to be where he said he would be, maybe a man of his word. I've said before, you have to choose to be choosable when it comes to ministry. And I think with Titus, we learned we ought to make ourselves missable. We've had people before, I've told you before, we've had people visit the church and tell me as they were leaving that they wouldn't be back because they want to find a church that they can come in and go out and nobody knows. Well, that ain't this one, because people are going to notice you and people are going to miss you when you're gone and they're going to check on you because that's what we're supposed to do as a church. But they wanted a place where they could, you know, just dip in, dip out. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows they were there. And that's not right. We want to make ourselves missable. You ought to be such in your church that when you're not there, people are concerned because you're faithful, because they care about you, because, you know, whatever it may be. So I think Titus teaches us that. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. By the way, thank you for praying for me. I feel a lot better than I have felt for the last week and a half. And I think we're finally past this illness. So if I don't shake your hand today, it probably is because I don't like it. I'm kidding. Or because you look sick and I don't want to get another round. But I think we're past it. So thank you for praying. When we got six of us in the house, it's easy to share. And the ladies took their turn. The boys took our turn this week. I think we're over it. So thank you for praying. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 22. Bible says, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." So here, again, is just a little bleep in the Bible, little one-verse mention of Titus. So it's very easy with people like this to read through your Bible and just know, oh, well, Titus has a book of the Bible written to him. Yes, that's accurate. But you don't learn much about him in the book with his name. And just like with the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, you learn very little about Timothy. You learn a little bit more about Paul because he's the one that penned it down. And so with Titus, to find out about who he was and the type of person he was, you really got to compare scripture with scripture and go looking because he's not mentioned much. And I think there's something to that as well. But he's proved diligent in many things. When it comes to being diligent, there's a lot of times we all have kind of our specialties. We all have kind of things that we are better at than other things. And because we're better at those things, that's what we like to focus on. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're a really good, you know, mathematician, then you should focus on that. If you're really good at hunting, focus on that. When it comes to spiritual gifts, if you're really good at teaching, focus on that. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But here we see that he has proved diligent in many things. And it's not an unbalanced life. And what I mean by that is there are some people who they're very diligent in studying their Bible, but they're not very diligent in living it or applying it or teaching it or really using it in any way. Then there's other people who are very diligent in prayer, which is a wonderful thing, but they don't read their Bibles. And that's like a one-sided conversation. And so when it comes to being diligent in our Christian walk, we ought to be diligent in many areas, not just one. It's wonderful if you're diligent and faithful to church services. But if that's the only thing you're doing, then you're missing out because you need to be diligent in your Bible study, diligent in your prayer life, diligent in your worship and your praise of God, diligent in your outreach, diligent in your support of missions, diligent in your compassion for your brethren and your love for the church. There's a lot of things in our Christian life that we ought to not just do, but that we ought to be diligent in doing and consistent in doing and faithful in doing. And so with this man, he is said to be proved diligent in many things. He didn't just say he was diligent, he was proved. They proved him. If we can diligently work and diligently check social media and diligently watch the news and diligently eat too much and diligently gossip, then we could probably diligently do some spiritual maintenance in our own lives. And that's more beneficial than those other things. So, and then we see him labeled here in the same verse as a fellow, as a partner and a fellow helper. Partner and a fellow helper. We get stuck up so often in today's church on labels. And, you know, well, what are you? I'm the pastor of the church. Well, what are you? I'm a trustee. I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a this, I'm that. Nothing wrong with putting a name to things. But a lot of times people get so caught up on that and so concerned about that, it gives them the wrong perspectives about the whole purpose of what they are. I would rather have a whole church full of people that I could accurately label as helpers than have really anything else. Titus is labeled here as a partner and a helper. And so there are those in churches that you would describe as leaders. People who, whether it's their personality or their experience or whatever it may be, they're very good at leading. Problem is, sometimes people think they're that, and they're not. They're too abrasive, they're too dismissive, they're not kind or whatever it may be. And yeah, they might have the knowledge and they might have the experience, but they don't have the spiritual gift of leadership. And so when they try to lead it, people get mad. And so leaders are good. You need some leaders. But if you have leaders and nobody who will be helpers, then that's not very beneficial. A good example, I think, is like for some of the events we do, like Vacation Bible School. My wife and I, we run it. We lead it. We make the plans of this is kind of what we're doing. We'll sit down with some people and say, what should the theme be this year? How should we do this? How should we do that? We kind of conference together. But we kind of, we run it. But without a whole bunch of helpers making props and doing the skits and running the games and bringing the snacks, we could never do it. And so you need leaders and you need helpers and you need partners and you need fellow laborers and fellow soldiers and whatever you want to put on there. And the problem in a lot of churches today is nobody wants to be a helper unless there's a designation with it or some kind of accolade with it of, I know that the pastor's going to tell the whole church what I did this week because that's why I'm going to help. That's not the purpose. That's not what we should be doing. There's a lot of people in the Bible that are barely mentioned. They got like one verse, but they're listed as a fellow laborer or a helper. That's good. There's some people in the Bible that have one verse about them, and it's how terrible they were. So I'd much rather have one verse about me or not even have my name there and just be considered a helper than many other options there are. So we come to Titus now. We'll actually go to Titus and see something. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians because we'll be back there in just a moment. But in Titus, we do learn a little bit. It's an interesting thing. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." So that's a different kind of title. That's a different kind of introduction. "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith." So it's not Paul's son. It's not his physical son. It's not his actual child, but he refers to him as his son after the faith. There's another place in the Word of God where Paul says, you have many instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. He says, I'm your father in Christ. He refers to that, and I believe is pretty accurate to say that what he's referring to are people that either he personally led to the Lord or he personally discipled to bring them to where they are. And so he refers to them as his children in the faith. Now, that's not a common thing to do today. If I were to, call somebody that came here and that I led to the Lord and started discipling, if I were to call them my child and they're, 45 years old, it'd be a little strange. And it's not really the same culture. And so I understand we don't do that really anymore, but what he does here is he kind of claims Titus as his own, says, "You're my son in the common faith." And that, again, tells us a little bit about Titus that, first of all, there was not just a relationship of maybe, you know, apostle and convert, but that it had gone beyond that between Titus and Paul. There's so often a disconnect between we'll say, the leadership of the church and the laity of the church, where there's often churches where people don't feel that they can have a relationship with the pastor, or they don't feel that they can have a relationship with the deacons or a relationship with whoever, because, well, those people are, you know, they're above me. They're spiritual. They're too busy. They're all this stuff. That's not what we see here. We see here Paul the Apostle, probably one of the busiest men to ever live, because we see he's constantly serving God, constantly working, moving from place to place, teaching, preaching, having attempts made at his life. Pretty busy guy. And yet he has all these other people that are listed by name as helpers, laborers, as son in the faith. And that doesn't come from just diving into your work in the Lord and ignoring everybody else. Relationships have to be formed, and they have to be maintained. And so here, Paul and Titus, they have a relationship with one another that goes beyond Paul saying, hey, Titus, there's a clog in the ladies' bathroom again. You know, it's not just a working relationship. It's a real relationship. And you notice, though, in order for Titus to have that, he had to be working in the ministry with Paul. Paul wasn't going to, you know, stop preaching and teaching so he could just, you know, hang out with Titus. He said, hey, if you want to spend time with me, this is what we're doing today. And so that relationship, sometimes that can be tricky with people, because, you know, they want to have that relationship with somebody who is a pastor, evangelist, missionary, whatever, but that person is busy serving God, and they don't want to do that. They want to go fishing. You know, they want to take them out and go hunting, which, nothing wrong with that, but, you know, I can tell you as a pastor, our schedules are pretty busy. And so if we're going to be buddy-buddy with every single person in the church, we're never going to get anything done for the Lord. And so so there's balance there, I think, with Titus and Paul, where Paul refers to him as his own son in the faith, and they have that close relationship, but you always see them working together, serving together, helping in the ministry. Then we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read a couple of different portions of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 6. The Bible says, nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. That's pretty good. Why is this going on? Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So essentially he's referring to what we call 1 Corinthians. He says, I wrote you a letter, and it upset you. And I'm sorry that it upset you, but I'm not sorry that it upset you, because it made you repent. And so the whole situation is that Titus went to the church to see, hey, did you get the letter? And what did you do with the letter? Did you get the letter and throw it away? Did you get the letter and you know, kind of say, well, we'll do this, but we won't do that? And what Titus found was they had repented and they had mourned over the things that were brought up in that letter of 1 Corinthians, which we've been studying together. We know there's a lot that they were told to deal with. And because of that, Paul is blessed and Titus is blessed. And there's a lot. You see that joy and rejoicing mentioned. You go down to verse number 13, chapter 7, verse number 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. That's pretty good. For if I boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So we have here a pretty amazing turn of events, where the first epistle to the Corinthians was just a mess. It was, you guys are a mess. You got all this sin in the church. You got all these troubles in the church. And it was just straightening out all this stuff. And I can tell you, I can't pretend to think how, you know, what Paul was thinking or what he was feeling when he was writing the epistle and sending the epistle, but I know as a pastor who has preached messages that I know are going to hurt and that I know are going to cut some people deep because they're not living the way they ought to be living by God, you always hope and pray that it's going to be received biblically, that it's going to be received knowing it's the Word of God, not the Word of man, and you never know if that's actually going to happen. Very well, the people might receive it and say, well, forget him, we're never listening to him again. And you have people like that even in the epistles. You have people like Diotrephes who love that they have preeminence, who wouldn't even let the apostle come visit the church. But here, Paul says, we were brought to joy because of all of what happened. And I think it's interesting what all was required for this outcome of joy and rejoicing. First of all, the Corinthians had to be living right and doing what Paul instructed them in 1 Corinthians. So that right there, first step, that's practically a miracle. They repented, they started doing right. Second, Titus had to obey the call to go to Corinth. You know, we think about these things, and sometimes I think we oversimplify, and we say, oh, well, you know, obviously Paul wanted him to go to Corinth to get an update, so he went to Corinth and got an update. How often do we do things we're told to do without any murmuring, any complaining, any back-talking, any opinion of ourselves? And we're talking back then, you know, go walk to this town many miles away to get an update from a church like the Corinthian church and then come and tell me what you find. That's, you know, just the simple things. The more ministry I'm involved in, the more I appreciate simple things like the fact that we don't find Titus saying, but I wanted to go to Athens. It's like, no, just... I need you to go to Corinth, go to Corinth. And so we see things like that. And it's like all this stuff, it all made a difference in the final outcome. Titus obeyed the call to go to Corinth. And then Titus had to be emotionally involved enough that the Corinthian report actually made him happy. I mean, I don't know about you. I've met people that, you know, if they were to step into a church that had problems and hadn't been serving God, right? And they had gotten their act together and they were serving God and it was going well. The person that stepped in that church might just be like, yeah, it won't last. Have you ever met somebody like that? There's just no joy. There's no possibility of joy. Because either they don't care about the people or they don't care about the work or they only care about their own problems. But, I mean, I've met plenty of people that, man, you can't get them excited about nothing. It's hard. I mean, some of these songs we sing, you know, some of these songs we sing, it's hard for me to sing them because they're so good. I just want to shout. And then other people are just sitting there. I'm like, man, pretend it's a Penguins game or something. I don't know. Get excited. Whatever excites you, make it church. And so here, you know, Titus had to be involved enough in the situation and care enough about the people at Corinth to actually be happy that they repented, to actually be joyful that they were doing well and not be apathetic about it. Because you see from the wording that we just read, Paul, he said, we were the more joyous because of the report of Titus, because Titus was refreshed by you. Because Paul, you know, you never know. He might have been sending Titus there saying, hey, I might be sending you to the wolves. I don't know how they're responding to this letter that I wrote him, and I'm sending you for an update. It might be good, it might be bad. But obviously we see it's a good report, it's a happy report. And because Titus was so excited, it made Paul the much more excited, the more happy about it. And so that's where, you know, especially, you know, when you're working with youth, when I was younger, I would try to tell them attitudes are contagious. And that can be a dangerous thing because I think oftentimes I think more people in my life that I've met fall on the side that the norm is at best complacency or at worst grumpiness. And there's a few people I've met that the norm is they're just happy all the time. And so when you put a bunch of those different personalities together and those different attitudes together, attitudes are contagious. And sometimes one person can wreck a whole church service by a bad attitude. And other times one person can just lift the whole thing up by a good attitude. And so here we see this example of, hey, Paul said, hey, we were happy to hear a report, but we were even happier to see how happy Titus was about it. And sometimes I think, you know, people in church that aren't as involved might get more involved if the people who are involved acted like they were happy to be involved. Not, you know, yeah, well, we went witnessing yesterday and there was, you know, it was, well, that's not very good. You know, we're not salesmen, but I mean, come on. There's going to be a little bit of happiness from that. And praise the Lord, we did go out yesterday and it was great. We had a great time. But yeah, so attitudes are contagious. Excitement for ministry can get people out of their pew and into the work. And indifference can certainly get people discouraged quickly. Because you don't know what somebody might be going through. What they might need is just one encouraging conversation with a fellow believer that's just excited to be saved. And if they get instead somebody who's just complaining because of politics or sports or whatever else, it's like, man, I can go anywhere else for all that junk. I'm here in church because I need church. So anyways, that time of year, I'm going to start talking negatively about politics a lot more. So just buckle up because we're here for God. All right. So what was Titus like? What was Titus like? We've learned a few things about him already. And all good so far. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 8, 16. The Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." So here we see, it wasn't just, you know, Paul telling Titus to go. It was Titus saying, hey, I'm going to go check on them. Of his own accord, he was more forward. He was more aggressive. He was more ready to go than anybody else. He said, let's go do this. Let's get this done. There's certainly people who sometimes they run before they walk and they get an idea and they don't think it through and they want everybody else to jump on board. Everybody else is like, hey, you might want to think about that. I've heard some things pitched about church activities and events that if somebody had thought about it for a minute, they might have never, ever brought it up. But they popped into their head and they thought, oh, that'd be really great. And then they didn't think about like how it would actually work. And so then you kind of just got to gently tell them, maybe, you know, maybe not the best idea, maybe not, you know, great thing to do that, you know, because they don't realize the sin connection there, the world connection or whatever it may be. And you got to let them down easy. You don't want to stamp out the excitement. You don't want to discourage them, but you can't do everything that is suggested. Trust me, there's been some odd things over the many, many years in the multiple churches that I've heard that have been suggested. I told you last week about the one person that visited a church, and within a few weeks, she wanted to start a dance club for the girls in the church. And that's one of those things. It's like, maybe not. So when people get excited about something, it's good as long as it's a good thing. And so you got to kind of weigh that out and see, but it shows us here that Titus was one that was willing to just say, hey, I'm going to go the extra mile. You guys are going to go out, you know, for an hour once a month. I'm going to go out twice a month. You guys are going to go and, you know, knock on some doors. I'm going to knock on twice as many doors. You know, not he's not trying to be proud or arrogant. He's just saying, I'm going to go do more. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need more people in churches that are willing to do more. If every single person in the church invited their neighborhood to church, I mean, would that make a difference? Or, you know, if every single person in the church just kind of hopes that somebody else will do it, that's what most churches operate under. Most people that I've actually asked the question to have never face-to-face witnessed to their own neighbors because, well, I got to live next to them, you know, and that's awkward, you know, but they might even go and do door knocks. But not in their neighborhood. It's odd. But Titus wasn't like that. He said, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to do some things without being asked to do them. I'm going to do some things without being told. And man, I can tell you, that's a blessing. That is a blessing. If you know something that needs done and you know how to do it, to just do it. There are things, simple things. You see trash on the floor in the church. You know how to pick it up. Everybody in here does. Now, if you're old enough or have a bad back or something, you get a pass. But I can't tell you, especially there was about a 1-year stretch as a youth pastor in Michigan where there were some specific boys that were just treating their moms like their maids. And even at church, you know, we'd have a dinner, they would just leave all their junk on the table and then their mom would come through and clean it up. And I told them, boys, I said, shame on you. I said, you guys, are treating your moms and everybody else in this church like your personal cleanup crew. And I think at one point, what made it a confrontation necessary was they just threw something on the ground and walked away. I'm like, no. Like, come on, are you kidding me? It's so simple. There are so many things we know need done, and we know how to do them. We just get them done. But that's, you know, not everybody's like that. Usually, I've seen this before. I always thought it was a joke when I'd hear pastors say it, but now I've seen it myself where somebody will say, somebody should pick that up. They point right to it, and they don't do it. Okay, all right. We don't have an official, just in case anybody knew, didn't know this, we don't have an official trash picker-upper who will be offended if you do their job for them. We're not a union here. We can all kind of pitch in and help each other out, and it'll be okay. Titus was one that if he saw a need, he did it. He went and did it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 17. Bible says, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So here we have just, you know, Titus in this group of we being spoken of in this passage, that they're doing everything for the edifying of the church. An edifier is one who builds another up by instruction. And specifically when it comes to edification, especially in a spiritual sense, an edifier is someone who builds someone up by godly instruction. I remember, I think I mentioned this before, I remember sitting on a plane one time, coming back from somewhere, and it was very easy to pick up on very quickly that the ladies behind me went to church. But they definitely didn't go to a church like what we would call church. And the conversation they were having was about one of them's daughter was on the worship team or whatever they called it. And they were talking about that. And then they got to talking about, you know, boys. And these are grown women talking about their teenage daughters and talking about how do we get them to get rid of this idea that they have to wait till they're married. Like, these are moms. And one of the ladies, from what I could tell, was like a Sunday school teacher at the church. I'm thinking, man, what a mess. So they're instructing them to do wrong. That's not edification. Edification is instructing with godly instruction in order to get someone to grow and do right. So we want to make sure we're like that. That's something that Titus is referred to as. He is an edifier. He is somebody who instructs in a godly way to do right. Now, two more verses, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 3. One of the kind of oddities about Titus, I guess you could call it, most of the things we're learning about Titus are character traits or their spiritual aspects. And so far, I hope you would agree, every single thing we've learned about Titus has been good. It's been positive, been a good role model. And then we come to Galatians chapter 2, and this is also, it's not a bad thing, it's just different. It's kind of an odd thing. So Galatians 2, verse number 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, but the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So essentially, they're in a place, they're preaching, they're serving God, and there's Jews that have come in unawares that their only reason they're there is to see whether these men are obeying the law or not. They're spying out the liberty they have in Christ. They're checking to see, are these men obeying the law of Moses? And that's, of course, not what they're caused to do at this point, but we see in verse 3, just this little excerpt again, Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Now we know what circumcision is. We're adults in this room. We don't need to go through the details, but I can't blame him for being a full-grown adult and deciding, no, I'd rather not do that. I mean, yeah. For one, horrible pain. And for two, God didn't tell him to. The only reason to do that for Titus would be to satisfy those who were incorrectly and in error saying, well, you need to kind of sort of be a Jew in order to be a Christian. And I tell you, not to this degree, but I've seen some people have to deal with some things that aren't scripturally required, but because somebody in the church is going to make a stink if they don't do it that way, they say, you know what, I'm just going to do this in order to not cause trouble. Or they say, you know what, I have liberty in Christ. There's no reason for that person to be requiring that of me. I'm not going to do it. And that's what Titus did. And there was nothing wrong with that. Now, does that taking that approach, that's a good thing. You stick with the Word of God, say, hey, God does not require me to get circumcised. I'm not going to get circumcised. Should be the end of it. But, you know, there's some people in the area that their only reason to be there is to spy out their liberty in Christ, and they might try to cause trouble. Well, who cares? That's their fault. Now, today, as a pastor of a church, you know, I try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's things that can just be let go, or sometimes there's things that I can do a certain way, and it just causes there to be a little more peace. Essentially, you pick what hill you're going to die on. You know, you pick what battle is more important than the other. And when it comes to the Word of God, if the Word of God is clear on a thing, then it's just easy. You just stay right there. But there's a lot of things that are extra biblical things in addition to the Bible that maybe is tradition or whatever, that people like it done a certain way. And if you change that, it's going to be trouble. And if you don't change it, it's not going to be trouble. And there's really, you know, sometimes there's no need to change it. Here's an example. Passing of plates. The offering is taken biblically on the first day of the week. Most churches, we don't now, we used to, most churches, they take the offering every time they get together. Now, that's not biblical, but it's tradition. Anything wrong with that? No. There's a lot of churches, like us, they'll pass the plate. There's some churches, because the Bible says, let not the right hand know what the left hand doeth, they just have a box in the back, and they don't pass a plate. Now, are they horrible, wicked sinners? No. Nothing wrong with that. That's all just a matter of operation. That's all just a matter of method. Neither way is right or wrong, but sometimes people get so, this is how it must be done, that even a change like that can cause trouble. So Titus, he just said, hey, God's not requiring it of me, and so I'm not doing it. And that just kind of teaches us a little bit about him. I guess you could say he's a mold breaker. He's not going after the traditional route. He's just going after what God requires of him. Timothy, after being saved, he chose to be circumcised as an adult after being saved. And we know that circumcision was a huge deal to the Jews, and Titus says, nope, there's nothing that requires me to have to do this, and so I'm not going to do it. Now, you know, I don't think he had a bad attitude about it. I think everything was fine there, but we just need to understand sometimes even we can be guilty of presuming somebody is in the wrong because they don't do something like we do it. And it's like, well, why do we do it that way? Is it biblically required, or is it just a tradition? And so we got to be gracious in that and biblical in our approach. Now, Titus chapter 1, last thing we're gonna see about him. We're out of time. Where did Titus end up? Chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So he ended up pastoring in Crete. Timothy went where Paul asked him to go. Titus pastored where Paul sent him. And I think that's interesting to see. You know, today, especially in the Baptist circles, it's, well, you have to be called by God to do this, and you have to go to Bible college to do this, and you have to get a degree to do this, and then you have to spend this much time as this, and this much time as that, and progress, and all this stuff. Paul said, hey, Titus, there's some things that are lacking in Crete. I need you to be the pastor there. Titus said, okay. Titus told Timothy, hey, there's some issues in Ephesus. I need you to be a pastor there. Okay. They just went where they were told, and it wasn't that God told them. it was the man of God in their life that told them. Now that doesn't sit well with independent fundamental Baptists, because I don't follow a man. Well, yeah, I agree. I'd be careful about that. But here, Paul said, there's a need here and you can fill it. I've seen your ministry and I know this church. I started it. I think you'd be a good fit here. I think you should do this. Nothing wrong with that. It's a biblical concept. Now, we ought not follow men into sin. We ought not follow men just for the sake of following someone. But we ought not be afraid of saying, hey, pastor, you know me. You know my tendencies. Is there a certain task that I would be good at? Is there a certain thing that needs done that you think that I could do? I've told you many times, my first task was bagging ice. There's not a whole lot of trust involved there. I didn't start teaching a class right away. Bag ice. And it was change light bulbs. And it was make sure the bathrooms were clean. And it was just wherever needed. And it wasn't God that called me to bag ice. It wasn't God that called me to change light bulbs or clean bathrooms. My pastor knew where the need was. God called me to be willing to do what was needed. That's how it worked. And we see that with Titus as well. Titus is one of the few people in the whole Bible that you cannot find one negative thing about him. Every single verse about Titus is a good one. That's the kind of people we ought to look up to. Even Paul had a time in his life where he just completely rejected God's leading and said, I'm going regardless. And as a result, he ended up in prison and in jail long before God would have intended him to be. You see that, we saw that when we studied through the book of Acts. And so it's very rare for people in the Bible that are mentioned more than just once or twice to not have a mention that's, hey, he killed a giant, but then he slept with Bathsheba. It's just how it is, a lot of people. But Titus isn't one of those. He's won several mentions. They're not big, not a whole lot about him, but everything we find is something that we should emulate. So hope it's a blessing. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and for people like Titus. Lord, we know he's a man. We know he wasn't perfect.